you would, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And before the word is preached, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you love us, that we are in covenant with you, O Lord, and that you have promised in your word to be faithful, and we know that that is something that will come true even though there are many trials and tribulations that we face in this world. Be with us tonight, and as we open the word in this passage, that you will use it to give us wisdom and insight into the things around us and how we should go about being your ambassadors before a watching world. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is just for your own edification and understanding. It's a book. Style of the preachings, topical, and I don't have going through books. I can't do it just one time, but a topical message allows you to deal with a topic from the scripture, and so we're going to be doing that this evening. And the main thrust is going to deal with homosexuality, something that's being tossed around a lot. I told Pastor Barnes I was going to preach on it, and I told him he may have to come see me in jail. But, you know, partially in jest, but I have met chaplains who've been forced out of the military for taking a stand. The homosexual community is very militant and very vicious, and they tend to go after those who would speak in a way they do not want. Okay, turning our attention then to God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading through verse 11, and then picking up in the middle of verse 13. Hear now the Word of God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then picking up in the middle of verse 13. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall be one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So far the reading of God's Word, may He bless it to our hearts and minds this evening as we seek to touch on this subject. Now as you read, and as I read, there were several things here that are spoken of in a derogatory fashion. And that's why I wrote or had the sermon title, Agents of Destruction. The only agent isn't homosexuality, though I will center on that sin tonight. But you see that there's other things mentioned here, adulterers, fornicators, and drunkards, revilers, and it goes on and on. And these are the kinds of activities that God would not have us to be a part of as His children. And as Elder Boss mentioned earlier, we are to be witnesses of the Lord. And if we're to be witnesses of God, we need to know how to deal with things that come into our lives and what we're confronted with. And that's the reason actually we're hearing so much, and so much is being said in the news about homosexuality, and so much pressure is being brought to bear, that you and I need to know how to speak against it. Not be silent, not be fearful, not to be haughty. Because notice all those things. None of us are without sin, are we? But God has blessed us. God's redeemed us. But we need to know when we are put in a position to speak God's word and God's truth, that we will be able to do so. So hopefully tonight, as we look at a few passages, you will be reminded of what the scripture has to say. We're living in wicked days, in days in which the world is very different. Even for me, from being a child, I've spoken with friends and we've talked about it, about that we can't believe that this is the America we were born into. As 5-year-olds, as 10-year-olds, how things were handled, what was spoken of, and what is spoken of today without even blushing. And then what commercials come on TV, I'm astounded. I didn't think I'd see it in my lifetime. I knew things were getting worse as a young man, but they've gone further down the road than I would have anticipated. Outside of God being gracious to us with revival, I worry for our children, our grandchildren, especially if things continue in this fashion. Now there are things that are happening. We're not surprised that Hollywood takes the positions it takes and does the things it does. But of late, Planned Parenthood, which is supported by our government with tax dollars, it's been taped and shown that they have been talking in a vein to, while money's not exchanged hands, they talk about buying parts of aborted babies. Not potential life, as some would say. I don't even like saying fetus. I mean, when the woman is seeing her baby's image there in that procedure when you go in, the doctor doesn't say, look at that fetus or look at that mass of tissue. You see the baby. Now look, even here at 10 weeks, we can see his hands or her hands. That's your baby. But the community, the liberals, they're not satisfied with just abortion. I mean, we're living in a day and age in which partial birth abortion, which is supposed to be illegal, is taking place. Can you imagine waiting for the head of the baby to be born so you clip the cord, the spine, to kill the baby so you get the best parts? God help us. We need help. We need to pray for help. The Supreme Court, by a vote of 5-4, gave approval to gay marriage, homosexual marriage. One of the justices in his minority response said that he was fearful that people of faith, if they speak their Christian beliefs, would be branded as bigots and be mistreated. I have no doubt. That's down the road. and probably not very far. In the news, there was a Christian baker who was asked to bake cakes for this homosexual wedding, and this young couple, I think I saw them on TV interviewed, but I think they looked around 30 or so. But they said they couldn't participate because they were Christians in a homosexual marriage and be a party to it. Well, they were sued for $100,000 and awarded that sum. They received all kind of hate mail, phone calls, and people coming in disrupting their place. They are now out of business. Well, that's the kind of militancy that we see. And I have an article here. I want to read it from when I first got to this part of the God's vineyard. It's good and yellow. It's got to be 20 years or older. But it lets you know it's just not now things are happening. And it says, "Don't try to force your beliefs on me." In reply to Paul Morrison's letter to the editor, "Homosexuality is a State of Depravity," on April 5th, "How admirable that you know all of the Bible's teachings on homosexuality." Now, this is a response of someone who read this man's article in the Olathe News. And now this is a lady's response back. She says, "Perhaps you have been misled, but this is America. That means not only a freedom of lifestyle, but also of beliefs. I find it most offensive that you would urge the Daily News, a supposedly unbiased forum, to adopt your personal beliefs. I find it even more offensive that you feel that you are in the right simply because you mouth the ancient, brutal laws of outdated myths." Talking about the Bible. "Not everyone is Christian. I am not. Please do not try to force your belief down my throat. It is frightening that something as private and spiritual as religion is being used by people like you to coerce the public and the political beliefs of this country. One religion cannot rule here, just as one man cannot. Most especially offensive is the tone of your letter, which leaves me feeling you wouldn't mind a few stonings in our city streets. Whatever became of the message of peace and love preached by that very first hippie, Jesus Christ? Apparently Christians don't love thy neighbor. They hate and despise it. Also, let's not accuse anyone of molesting young boys without concrete proof, and let's leave America's youth out of it. No one chooses to be or is talked into being gay or lesbian. Jesus ate with the lepers, the ancient equivalent to some minds of modern day homosexuals, would it not be commendable if everyone followed this example?" Well, that's the kind of rhetoric you can expect if you engage with these people. And so we need to be ready for it. You know, I'll be honest, when I have to do it, I have to do a lot of praying because temper can get up there pretty quick. Because theirs is already lit. And they're going to call you names and it's not going to be easy. It's strange, beloved, how the Bible is treated by those who say they don't believe it. Though they say they don't believe it, they still try to prove that it agrees with them, or at least does not condemn them. The reason for this inconsistent response to the authority of God's Word by the modern American unbelievers is that the Bible's message has a self-authenticating power for every creature made in the image of God, its author. Thus, even men who profess not to believe it squirm when it is its words condemn them. They do not want the Bible to condemn them, so they twist its teachings. This reality was never vindicated more clearly than with the homosexual movement. Though no movement was ever more patently at odds with the teachings of the Bible, there are still those who endeavor to twist the Scriptures in order to escape its condemnation of homosexuality. Such folly is sufficiently exposed by the Bible's first explicit prohibition of homosexuality. It's found in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. And oftentimes it's made out that that's all that you and I know as Christians. It's Leviticus 18, 22, where it says, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female." It is an abomination to lie with someone in the Bible's refers to sexual intercourse. It is parallel with the phrase to have intercourse with or to uncover the nakedness of, which is used in the surrounding context. God's Word sees it, homosexuality is an abomination. Now, since many attempt to explain the Bible's view of homosexuality away and to speak of it as though it didn't mean what it says it means, we need to know more than just Leviticus 18:22 or a couple of passages. Remember Genesis 19, verse 4, following, where it talks about the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter, and they called out to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may have relations with them." Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire out of heaven. In the New Testament, in Jude, verse 7, it comments, it says, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." The stern lesson of this account is explicit in the law of God. And we saw in Leviticus 18, verse 22, that very fact. Leviticus 20, verse 13 says, "If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them." And Deuteronomy 23, verse 18 uses the term "dog" to refer to male prostitutes. Bible is strong in its language. We shouldn't be, you know, thinking it's not. And be ready to share it with those who might question us. But again, how strange is the contrast between what men say the Bible teaches and what it really teaches. The New Testament is supposedly by many to be a book of love. Like this lady talking about Jesus, the first hippie. And tolerant of such things. And it's just the Old Testament that speaks with any condemnation. But every reference to homosexuality in the Bible is seen in a very negative light. Let's notice just for a moment what the Bible says in the New Testament again in Romans chapter 1 verse 26 and 27. "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error." Yeah, also in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says, law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers and immoral men, and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. And of course, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, of the fornicators, which is sexual immorality, the idolaters, which is worship of false gods, adulterers, which is sexual acts outside of the covenant bonds of marriage, homosexuality and sodomites, in other words, sex between people of the same sex, and thieves and covetousness, which is basically the sin of greed being condemned, and then drunkards is spoken of, and then revilers, which wound and destroy with words. We know how words, we've seen that in the past, how powerful just people's words are, how destructive they can be. Every clear reference to homosexuality in the Bible, as I said, has been cited before. And every reference is negative and condemning. The irrefutable deduction which must be drawn from this is that there is no justification for any form of homosexuality. Ethical theories which justify committed homosexual relations or homosexual marriage or even a homosexual orientation must be, to put it simply, anti-biblical and pagan in its origin. Marriage is God's divine institution. God gave that institution. He blessed that institution. It's not like the Roman Catholics say that it's one of the sacraments. We wouldn't go that far. That's going too far. But it is the divine institution that God gave for the procreation of this world. We are to be the vice regents who keep this kingdom, this planet, as we would take it as something we're over and that we're to nurture it. Since sexual intercourse is only lawful within marriage, and there's no divine sanction for homosexual marriage, all homosexual intercourse is, in biblical terms, at best, fornication. Even so, committed homosexual relationships are at best simply fornication, sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Others have attempted to justify being homosexual in orientation. But that too is wrong. Think about it. They said some have taken the position that, well, if this person does not act on their impulses, but they have this desire and in their mind they think, and as long as they don't act on it, everything is okay. Well, that's not true. Think for a minute. What did Jesus teach? He said that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So one who looks as a homosexual on somebody else of the same sex, desiring them in that fashion, it is a sin and condemned in God's word. We live at a time when so much is said, and that's contradictory to God's Word. Therefore, again, I say we need to really know it and to teach it and not be embarrassed to teach it and speak it, because in the schools they're very proactive, and they the teachers' unions are very active in anti-conservative Christian views. I mean, there's reports out that the majority of young people between the age of 15 and 25 feel that Islam is okay. Not a problem. 70% of children from Christian homes, once they enter college, by the end of their first year, they no longer attend church. 70%. And no longer consider themselves to be Christians. So sending one off to college is a scary thing for your kids. Even if you think they're going to be in a conservative college, if you were there, you might find out some of them are pretty bold and outspoken in a very way that you would find very offensive. I even had a professor at seminary who was offensive in some of his positions. And I was shocked. Well, beloved, we need to be proactive with our children and teaching them and trying to prepare them that when they go forth, they would go forth prepared with the truth in love, knowing what we believe, what the Scripture has taught, and it's for their best. And to be careful, try to keep in touch and understand what they're being taught in their schools that they're going to. And we have them all these years, and then up to that time we send them off to college, all of a sudden they're out from under our umbrella. And it's usually something they're eagerly looking forward to in this day and age, to want to get away from home and the influence of home. And it's very sobering. Remember Sonny Joseph Otega, who was from Uganda, who came when I first started to work back in the 80s. And he talked about, and I've shared with you in the past, about how they encouraged one another under the persecution, outright persecution and murder and destruction. They would encourage one another, and as they met each other, they would say, "Brother or sister, are you walking in the light? Are you walking in the light? You know what the Word of God says? Do you know the hope that lies within the heart of a child of God? This earth is not our home." And they went through many brutal beatings and all kind of things. And this helped sustain them as they would gather and sit under the Word and to pray and seek to be faithful to God. Now, according to the book entitled Homosexuality, A Study of Diversity Among Men and Women, 43% of homosexuals say they have had over 500 or more different sexual partners. Think about it. 500. How destructive do you think that would be during their lifetime? 43% of homosexuals say they have 500 or more different sexual partners during their lifetime. All you got to do to see some of the militancy and some of the degradation is to look and be able to view part of the parade in San Francisco of the homosexuals. I mean, it's something you don't want your kids in there when it's going on. There's nudity. There's all kind of... I mean, it is so disgusting. And you would never think... And I got my watch in here and I can't tell how long I've gone. Okay. You would never think that this would have come to our country the way it has and be spoken of in the terms and viewed in a favorable way and people to be persecuted and prosecuted who would speak against it. But so it is in our day and age that, and the question we have here is, will homosexuals go to heaven? Well, not if they continue to live unrepentantly in that vein. Now, some who may listen to this message might conceivably conclude that it is dedicated to frustrating the hopes of homosexual men and women. And that's not the case at all. Nothing could be further from the truth. In reality, it points homosexuals in the only direction where there is light and where there is hope for them. Homosexuals need hope because the lifestyle in which they are engaged is calculated to destroy hope. At least some homosexuals realize their lifestyle is anything but gay. The reason for this is that their attempt to justify their lifestyle has led them to deny and even hate the only direction from which real hope can come. As long as homosexuals persist in justifying their lifestyle as natural and normal, there is no hope. As long as they keep telling themselves, "I was born this way, it's genetic, I can't change," then there's no hope. Hope for homosexuals will come when they face the fact that fundamentally their homosexuality has at its root a spiritual cause. If homosexuality is genetic, then there is no hope. But there is a cure, and there is hope. Jesus pointed out and asserted, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. If you want the Savior to help you, you have to stop excusing your sin. That's where it begins. That's where the remedy begins. And you see it for what it is. So homosexuals go to heaven. If anyone in their right mind, there is no more pressing question than, what will happen to me when I die? Because you're not guaranteed old age. Could happen tomorrow. Could happen this afternoon. This evening. Certainly for homosexuals whose lifestyles greatly reduces their life expectancy, which is only 1% of homosexuals end up dying of old age. That being the case, they should be greatly interested in what happens to their never-dying soul. We're talking about eternal matters here. The crucial biblical response to the destiny of homosexuals is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11 that we read earlier, and I'll read again a portion of it. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves shall inherit the kingdom of God. If homosexuals are not saved from their lifestyle, the Bible is crystal clear. They will not go to heaven. But the great thing is when we read there, but he says this down the few verses later, but such were some of you. And certainly certain sins that we could have fallen into that would be our besetting sin, yeah, the old Puritan term for the sin that most bedevils you, gives you a hard time. But such were some of you. You don't excuse yourself. You don't wrap yourself in it, expecting God to be pleased with you just because you like it. There is where the hope is, beloved. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Repent and believe is the message of Scripture. And for those who do, there's blessings. And we need to think about that very fact. And in closing, I would just say, and I overlooked this earlier, I have it here, a 4-page response from our denomination. The PCA, back in 1993, to President Clinton. And it was a declaration of conscience from the PCA at our General Assembly. And it starts out, in this declaration, the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America humbly declares its conscience concerning the moral legitimacy of homosexuality. God has spoken without equivocation through His Word, declaring homosexuality to be a perversion of His created order, His moral law, and the foundation of society. And there's 4 full pages here, which I will not read. But in conclusion, they say, to conclude, while condemning homosexual practice, we affirm our duty to love and do good to all, even those who are pursuing this perversion. But for us, such love includes a responsibility to speak the truth. We show true love when we speak the truth, when it's hard to speak it. But for such love includes the responsibility to speak the truth in love. The truth is that our nation will suffer grievously if accommodated to this perversion. More profoundly, however, the truth is that those given over to homosexual practice will face the judgment of God. We understand the gospel to teach that there is no hope for such persons until they see the truth, embrace it, and turn away from their perversion through the power of Jesus Christ. Thus, love requires that we bear witness to their hopeless condition in order that they might find hope. Love forbids our silence in the face of the eternal consequences of believing a lie. As citizens of the United States, we share with others in our community the blessing or curses that follow from the acts of our civil government. And then the last few words of the last page and the last paragraph, they say, you should understand that the God who created the world and who rules it, even now, is neither ignorant of nor indifferent to what the government of the United States of America would do with regard to his institutions. The people of our country and their elected leaders must give account of themselves to God. Our prayer is that you will stand against any and every pressure that would be brought to bear on your administration by those who would legitimize homosexual practice. It's a good 4-page letter. And I'm thankful that our denomination took that stand. And it reiterates the fact that we are God's ambassadors. And we need to speak the truth in love. So let it be. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're thankful for your word, that you love us. We are thankful, Father, that you give us your truth and that you have us, oh Lord, have constructed us in such a way that when we are obedient to your word, are blessed, and we are blessed. Lord God, we ask that you might put the fear of God in the leaders of our country, that they might not stand in line with these evil practices, whatever they may be. Not just homosexuality, but adultery, fornication, and lying, and all those things. We ask, Father, that you would be with us as we leave this place. We're thankful that you love us. We're thankful that you hear us, not because of our fancy words or long prayers, but because our hearts have been renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that we love you, that we're conscious of you each day, every waking hour. Bless us, we pray. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen.